Romans, Revelation chapter 12, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to go down to verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. Revelation 12, 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, which was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now verse 9 tells you that the great dragon, who is the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. So there's a mystery connected with Satan, just like there's a mystery connected with Christ and the Godhead. And there's a dragon. And this dragon is the devil. And this dragon is Satan, and he's the old serpent. And he's going to be cast out into this earth one of these days. Right now, he plays a different role. But in a few short days or months or years, however long it's going to be, he's going to be cast out. And it says in verse 8, "And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now the woman referred to here is the nation of Israel. And the time, times, and half a time is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And there's going to be a war that takes place up there in the second heaven. Satan's already been cast out of the first heaven, but he has access to the throne of God. And he has access to the throne of God, and he is the accuser of the brethren. People don't understand and realize the power that Satan has. People talk about Satan like he's the little old devil that makes you tell a little white lie. Well, there's a lot more to the devil than that. And the devil is a mysterious being, but he is uncovered and revealed in the Word of God. I don't like to preach and uncover the devil because that means he always comes back on me. But you know, when you preach the whole counsel of God, and when you see things going on around you, you realize that a lot of the things that are happening right now in families, in the world, in this country, in churches, in the lives of individuals is nothing more than the devil. And the devil knows this. When he is cast out of that second heaven and he's down to earth and he's on this earth, the Bible says, "For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knoweth he hath but a short time." The devil is conscious of the time element when he comes to this earth. Now, I think that he's conscious of the time element right now. And I think he's conscious of the fact that looking at the work that he's doing, that he's trying to get things gathered up and gathered together for that great day when he's going to try to stand against Jesus Christ as he comes to this earth and do war with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes out of heaven to come to this earth and set up his kingdom. A lot of the things that we see going on today, listen, they have to come from one or two sources. They have to come from either, or one of three sources, I might say. They have to either come from God, or they have to come from the devil, or they have to come from just man himself. But man himself, if he's not saved, is motivated and controlled by the devil, and his desires are to do things that the devil wants him to do and not things that God wants him to do. And so we're going to look at the adversary for a few minutes this morning. And I'm going to try to unmask him, because if he came in here today, he wouldn't look like the devil you might have an image in your mind of. When you unmask the devil, you take something that's beautiful, you take something that's bright, you take something that looks real good and real desirable, and the Bible says he is an angel of light, and you take and unmask that thing, and you see the hideous deceiver, the destroyer, the murderer, the father of all lies. You see him as he is, and the Bible unmasks the devil, and people say, I don't believe in the devil. Well, then you don't believe the Bible, because there is more said about the devil than any other person in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ. The devil is a prominent figure in the Word of God. And he doesn't like you. If you're saved, he doesn't like you. If you're saved, he wants to get rid of you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy your effectiveness. He wants to destroy the power of your presence so that when you come on the scene, people don't see Jesus Christ and they see nothing that reminds them of God. That's what the devil wants to do. And we're going to unmask him a little bit this morning. Our Father, I pray now that you would just give me the help that I need to preach this message in a way that you want it to be preached. I pray, Lord, that we'd take a look at the Scriptures and find out what the Word of God says about our adversary. And Lord, help us to be conscious of what he's doing. Help us to be conscious of what he's doing in our nation and in our church, in our families, in our lives. And Father, help us to resist him. You've said to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. And God, you've said that we're to arm ourselves and put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Lord, help us to realize that there's a real war going on. And it's not the one in Iraq, but it's the one that takes place every day, the spiritual warfare that we have to enter into. And we'll either be victorious or we'll be defeated. And God, help us to see that and help us to be overcomers, just like these people in the tribulation will overcome the devil by the blood of Jesus Christ and the testimony of the Word of God. And Lord, help us to stay close to the book. And Father, may we know how to plead the blood. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have an adversary. An adversary is one who fights determinately, relentlessly, continuously. The Christian has an adversary. If you're saved this morning, don't forget this. The devil doesn't take vacations. The devil doesn't take time off. The devil doesn't sleep. He's always on the job, and he's always looking for somebody that's weak that he can destroy. We have three enemies. You and I have three major enemies. The world is our enemy. It's not our friend. The Bible says about the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The devil wants you to love the world. When you begin to love the world and the things of the world and the things in the world, and you become a friend of this world, realize this. That's not God that's done that. There's an adversary that's done that. The Bible also says, friendship with the world is enmity with Christ. It says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. This world is not your friend, it's an enemy. Not only the world is your enemy, but the flesh is your enemy. This old body of flesh that you live in is not your friend. This old body of flesh that you live in is going to be something that will keep you, if you don't do anything for God, it's going to keep you from doing the things that God wants you to do. And you have to fight against the enemies. And the enemies, the world and the flesh. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. A Christian needs to learn that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you have the world as your enemy, you have the flesh as your enemy, and then you have the devil as your enemy. And the devil is after the Christian. He is after you. He's after your children. He's after your grandchildren. And he doesn't give up. Look at all the people that got saved, started out for God, then wound up on the sidelines or out of the Christian race. The devil's after the Christian. The devil's after the church. I mean, the devil is after the church where the Word of God is being preached. You know what the devil wants? The devil wants to move into the church, get all that resembles God and godliness out of the church, and put the things that resemble the world into the church. Yeah. And that's why churches today are going to the contemporary music. That's why churches today are saying, well, we have to do this to draw the young people in. Listen, young people need the same thing as older people need. They need the Word of God. I mean, what's the difference? They're just a little bit younger. When we had Bible school around here a week or so ago, we had kids come in here. We didn't have to get up there and do rock and roll to get them to come. We didn't have to do anything. They came in, we taught them songs about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they learned little songs that they could sing, and they learned the Bible verses, and they learned about Jesus Christ, and they learned the spiritual truths, and they needed that. And brother, I'll tell you what, teenagers need it, and young adults need it, and middle-aged people need it, and old people need it. But brother, I'll tell you, we have an adversary. He's against the church, and he would love to close the doors of this church. He'd like to take this Bible out of the pulpit. He'd like to do away with me and you and Dale and anybody else that takes a stand for the Word of God, because that's his business. He is an adversary, an enemy, and he wants to destroy every church that is winning souls, trying to influence the community, passing out tracts, telling the good news on the radio. He wants to destroy those kind of works. And he's doing a good job of it. Real good job of it. Not only that, I got to get this tie off. It's driving me nuts. Not only that, he wants your children and my children. And brother, I'll tell you what, we can see evidence of that all around us in this day and age. He wants the home. He wants to get into the home and destroy the home. It seems like not a week goes by that I don't get a call or run into somebody that tells me about some problem that is existing in the home. People that have been saved and love the Lord and gone to Bible-believing churches now I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people that are out there already on the edge of apostasy. I'm talking about the people that are trying to keep going for the Lord and do the right things and receiving calls, talking to me about being married for 16, 17, 18 years, and now the devil is in there, and things aren't good between the man and the woman, and things aren't right as far as the home is concerned, and the children being brought up. And let me tell you something, it's nothing more than the devil getting in there and rooting around and trying to destroy the children. He's an enemy. And he wants the children. He wants the church. He wants the Christian. You say, I don't believe in a personal devil. I do. And I believe he wants you and he wants me. People that don't believe in the devil just don't believe what the Bible has to say. He didn't start out as the devil. Take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, you have some things here regarding the devil. Now this thing is addressed to the king of Tyrus. And it says in verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, this lamentation against the king of Tyrus, because he's like the devil. And he's a man that is likened to the devil. But the things, the description you're going to read here is not, it is a description of the king of Tyrus, but it's a description also of the devil. It's a description of Lucifer, description of Lucifer. And it says there in verse 12, "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the garden, Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." This isn't talking about the king of Tyrus. A king of Tyrus wasn't created in a day and placed in the Garden of Eden, but the devil was. The devil was in the Garden of Eden, and the workmanship of Satan has to do with tablets and pipes that were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. He's a musical being. He has the ability to produce music. And when the morning stars sang at the creation of the world, you can be sure of this, Lucifer was right there leading the sons of God in that great chorus. It says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." Amen. Brother, let me tell you something. In the day that the devil was created, he was created a being that was full of wisdom, and he's behind every philosophy that exists today. He was perfect in beauty, and he's behind much of what the world describes as beauty. He had tablets and pipes, so he has the ability to inspire music. He was perfect in all his ways, but he sinned and fell as the anointed cherub that covereth. It says, "O covering cherub, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub." When you read about cherubs in the Bible, you find that there's four of them, and they're around the throne of God, one on each corner of the throne of God. But there was a fifth one, and that fifth one was Lucifer, and he was the covering cherub. He was the cherub that was over top of the throne of God. When God told Moses to make the ark, and Moses made the ark, he said, "Over top of that ark, I want you to have two cherubs, two golden cherubs, and their wings are supposed to come forward and cover, and then they're supposed to go backwards like that." And they were over top of the mercy seat, over top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that represented the throne of God. And one time, Lucifer was over the throne of God as the covering cherub. He was beautiful. But his heart was lifted up in pride. And when his heart got lifted up in pride, he said, "I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will become as the Most High." And if you read over there in Isaiah, you'll find out that five times the devil said, "I will, I will, I will." And it was his pride that destroyed him and brought him down, and he was cast out of that third heaven into the second heaven. Now he's a prince. Take your Bible and go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says this about Satan. He says, verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He's called the prince of this world. The prince of this world, and hath nothing in me. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And people think, oh, the devil's nobody to contend with. The devil's nothing. As Christians, he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. And they act like the devil can do nothing, but the devil's doing everything. I mean, he's a god right now, and he operates as a prince, and that shows that he has some governmental input and power. He operates as a god, and that shows that he works in the realm of worship and religion. The devil's at work right now. And the reason why apostasy has set in, and it is set into the body of Christ. The reason why apostasy is set in is because the devil has for hundreds of years been deceiving. So when he first showed up and he deceived Eve, you know what he deceived Eve with? He deceived Eve with the idea that how do you know that's what God had to say? How do you know that's what God has had to say? And brother, I'll tell you what, we have a book that tells us exactly what God has to say, and the devil will come right around and say, how do you know that's what God has to say? And there was a time when the old-timers would say, we know that's what God has to say because we've got his word on it right now. Well, now there's over 200 Bibles out there on the market that claim to be the word of God, and the devil says, how do you know that's what God has to say? This version says this. This version says this. This version says something else. Which one are you going to take? You're certainly not going to take that old King James Bible, that old archaic Bible that doesn't even talk like we talk anymore and has all these thes and thous in it. You're surely not going to be ignorant enough to take that old superstitious book right there and believe that's what God has to say. Amen. And so apostasy is set in, and people say, well, I believe this, and I think this, and this sounds me, and I'll choose this, and I'll take this, and after all, there's nothing wrong with this, and if it makes you feel good, why not do it? And brother, the devil is behind all that stuff, and people are just falling into apostasy. Lukewarmness has set in. The ecumenical movement has come to fruition and fulfillment. The charismatic movement has united all the religions together, and the new Bibles have caused people to go away scratching her head, saying, I don't know for sure anything about God. And the devil just sitting back there grinning, saying, that's exactly what I wanted. That's exactly what I wanted. He was the anointed cherub that covered. Now he's the God of this world. He's the God of this world with such power that when Jesus was tempted by Satan and was out 40 days without food and nothing to eat, and he was out there in the wilderness, and the devil came to him and tempted him. He took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the power and the glory of those kingdoms. And he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. He had the power. He had the kingdoms. Jesus didn't do it. He's going to come back and take those kingdoms at the second advent. Brother, I'll tell you what, the devil, he's a powerful being. And he has the power to present himself before God. We read over there in Revelation chapter 12 that he came before the throne of God and accused the brethren day and night. But not only that, take your Bible and go back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and in Job chapter 1, he comes into the presence of God. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And man, the devil doesn't have to think. There's no paragraph mark there. Devil doesn't have to think up an answer. He comes right back at the Lord. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He said, he doesn't fear you for nothing. He says, you know why he fears you? You know why he fears you, God? Because you've given him all this stuff. Because you've blessed him. Because you've given him power. Because you've made him a great man. Because you've put a hedge around him so that I can't get in there and do anything to him. That's why he fears you. But you take that away and I'll have him curse you to your face. That's how bold the devil is. That's what kind of power he has to be able to exist and stand in the presence of God and challenge God and say, if you let me at him, I'll have him curse you to your face. He says in verse 10, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God said, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, devil. I'm going to let you have a crack at him, and all that he has is in your power now. And you do whatever you want to do. Brother, I'll tell you what. He put Job to a severe test. You know what the devil has the power to do? The devil has the power and gets the permission from God to put people to a severe test. Was Job doing anything wrong? I say not. I say that Job was doing everything right. That chapter opens up by saying Job was a man that feared God and eschewed evil, a man that was perfect and upright, a man that offered sacrifices for his children lest they had committed some sin against God. Job was a man that had a relationship with God, had a walk with God. He was a friend of God. God blessed him, and he wasn't doing anything wrong, and God took the hedge down and gave the devil power. Amen. And the devil tested Job severely. Sometimes God allows that to take place. Not too many times do you get the curtain pulled on the spiritual realm to see exactly what's going on. People going down the road of life, they think, well, that's just a misfortune that befell me. No, maybe God allowed the devil to have the power to do that. You got to read the last part of the book of Job. In the last chapter of the book of Job. And you find out that God blessed him sevenfold. I mean, don't judge everything by what's going on right now. You might be in a dark day just like Job was in. You might be cursing the day you were born. Job did that. But brother, the day came when God rewarded Job and brother restored to Job seven times that which he had in the beginning. Devil has the power. He has the power to test man. You know, when he tested Job, look what he did. Look what he did. It says there in verse 14, then there, I'll read verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. And then you go down to verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands. You know what the devil did? He stirred up the Sabians and the Chaldeans, two nations of people. He stirred up nations to come against one man. You know why the nations are turning against Israel? Do you know who stirs up the nations today? Do you know why the terrorists made an attack on New York City in 9/11? Do you know what was behind all that? You know what's behind the war over there in Iraq and the hatred that those people have over there toward the Western world? Do you know who's behind all that? Do you think that's just coming to pass because, well, there's a difference in religious beliefs there? Yeah, there is a great difference in religious beliefs. But brother, I'll tell you what, there's somebody that's behind that and pushing that and motivating that and inspiring that, and it's not God. God's given devil power. And he's saying, okay. The devil knows his time's coming short. It's coming short. And brother, I'll tell you what, we're not going to see the end of this thing. I mean, don't sit back and think, oh good, you know, finally Iraq is in charge of Iraq and we're just going to be there as a little peacekeeping element there, and it's really not going to be our work. Listen, it's not the end, it's the beginning of the end. And we're going to see more turmoil over there. And we're going to see a desire in this country for us to turn against Israel as a nation. The devil's behind it. The devil wants to destroy any nation that put on its currency in God we trust. It wants to destroy any nation that educated their children in a school where the Bible was read and prayer was done when kids were coming up. And he's already succeeded in knocking that out. He wants to destroy every godly influence that he can because he's going to come on the scene as the Christ. And when he comes on that scene, he doesn't want there to be left behind anything that would remind people that there was a time when one time this nation believed in God. Under God's probably going to come out of the pledge somewhere along the way. And the devil's behind it. The devil hates America. For hundreds of years, America was the country that sent missionaries to other countries. And he wants to do away with America. He has power to raise up, to stir up nations against one man. He had the power to stir up nations against one nation, Israel. And he has power today to stir up nations against one nation, the United States of America. Sometimes you have to look behind all the political facade and look behind all that we see as far as what the media wants you to see, and look behind and look into the Word of God and find out what's going on according to the Scripture. He has power over the elements. Satan has power over the elements. You say, how do you figure that? Well, look in verse 16. It says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God. The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The fire of God? Well, God gave the devil the power. God didn't destroy those sheep. The devil destroyed them. Look down there in verse 18. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. You know something? He got permission from God and the power from God to do some supernatural things, to control the elements. Devil's no little old flim-flam man that you can just shove off into the corner and say, beat it, buddy. He's a powerful being. And his pleasure is to destroy. His pleasure is to deceive. His pleasure is to contradict God. He lied in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not going to read it. We've gone through it many times. He lied by misquoting the Lord. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's contradicted God. He told Eve, go ahead and eat. You won't die. You'll become as gods, knowing good from evil. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke against the devil by saying this in John chapter 8 and verse 44, and he said it to the religious leaders that were coming against him. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." The devil is a liar. He's a murderer. He abides not in the truth. There is no truth in him. No truth in him. And he's the father of lies. And you know what he wants to do? His pleasure is to deceive and to damn mankind. And he wants to start deceiving people from the time they're old enough to hear and believe anything. And deceive them and keep them deceived until one day they die. I was up there yesterday at that festival of the bells passing out tracts. I got there about 20 minutes before everybody else, and I sat down there on a rock and I was watching. I was watching people come by. And I thought, you know, I'm thinking to myself, most of these people are lost. We're going to try to make a difference today. And we might make a difference in someone's life. One of these gospel tracts might make a difference in someone's life. But the truth of the matter is, the devil has them blinded. The devil has them locked up and wrapped up, and they're wrapped up in the world, and they're wrapped up in the flesh. And when you come along and you take the light and you expose them to the light, I don't want that. I don't want that light shining on my wickedness. Because I'm in love with my sin and I'm enjoying it and I just want to keep on enjoying it. Please don't come out here and bother me. But the truth of the matter is the day is going to come when their life is over. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It is but as a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanisheth away. And the day is going to come when they hit the dust. I mean, they literally go down and they die. And in hell, they're going to remember that they had the opportunity to be saved, that they had the opportunity to hear, and they're going to wish 1,000 times over that they had listened and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They can't see it now. They can't see it right now. But the day's going to come when they will see it, and the devil has them deceived and blinded so they cannot see it. Best of all, there is protection. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll close with this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know how you resist him? You resist him by being steadfast in the faith. You know what the faith is? The faith is that body of doctrine that we're to believe. And we stay steadfast in the faith. That's how we resist the devil. And then it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. God wants us to be steadfast, to fight a good fight, to be faithful unto Him. If you didn't read your Bible for any other reason, you ought to read it so that you won't be deceived. There ought to be more of reason than that, but you ought to read it so you will not be deceived. If you're going to be able to stand against the devil, you have to put on the whole armor. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it gives you every piece of armor that you need to have on your body. And you make sure you have that armor on so that you don't fall by the wayside. And then Revelation chapter 12, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's going to be some things that the devil's going to put in your mind that you're going to have to plead the blood about. You're going to have to take that thing to God and you're going to have to say, God, I want you to wash that away in your blood. I've talked to people that did something when they were young. And they're saved. They love the Lord. They go to church. But every time the devil brings this thing up that they did when they were young, it defeats them. And they think about it. And they say, I just feel so dirty because I did that. And I don't know why I did it. I knew it was wrong and I shouldn't have done it. But I did it. And every time I think about it, I just feel so dirty. I said, have you asked God to forgive you? I've asked God to forgive me 100 times. See, the devil brings that thing back up and then tries to make that person feel guilty and feel dirty and feel unaccepted by God. And that's where the blood comes in. And you say, Lord, take those feelings and take those thoughts and wash them in your blood and remove them from me, because I know you've removed them from you. But Lord, remove them from me. And the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. We've got the word of God, and we need to stay in this book. Things are not going to get better. You can call me a prophet of doom if you want, but the world is not getting better. It's not going to get better. And the battle is going to get more intense in churches like this and in people like you that want the truth and want to do what's right and want to do what God wants them to do. Because you have an enemy. You have an adversary. And he's going to come against you. But you can have power over him. Putting on the armor. Staying in the book. And fighting the good fight of faith. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we're thankful that you are the victor, and we're thankful that we do have your power in us, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we know that we're no match for the devil. We know that the devil could always take us down if it's not for your grace, if it's not for your mercy. And we know your grace is sufficient, and your mercy is good. And Lord, your protection is what we need every day. And God, we ask that you would protect us and our families. And Lord, protect this church and protect our nation. And Lord, I pray that the devil, knowing that he has but a short time, and once he's cast down to this earth, is going to come against it with great wrath. I'm glad, Lord, we're not going to be here, because Lord, you said you're going to take us out and we'll not have to go through any wrath. But Lord, I pray that right now, in this day and age of lukewarmness and apostasy, that we would see and understand that the devil is very much at work. Lord, I believe even now he knows that he's running out of time. And he's doing everything in his power to destroy your people. God, won't you build us up and strengthen us and hedge us about and cause us to be good soldiers, to fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory in these last days for allowing us to stand for you. And we'll give you the honor for it all. Now, Lord, if there's someone in here that needs your help in a special way today, God, I pray that you would let them know that you're here for them and that you can help them. I pray that they would just cast all their care upon you, because, Lord, you've said you care for us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're